I swear that will have something to do. I swear it will. You should always trust. Always trust that it will. Well, listen, I distinctly remember the very first time that I felt old. And I know that some of you guys, right, you just rolled your eyes, and I know that. But listen, age is all relative, okay? If you ask a 7-year-old what they think about a teenager, that teenager's old. You know? And if you ask, like, a guy who's, like, 100 about a 75-year-old, well, the 100-year-old will tell you the 75-year-old, I mean, he's just a young pup. I mean, so it's all relative. And so for me, I remember distinctly the very first time that I just felt like Methuselah. Like, I just felt so old. And it was actually a time when I was on vacation. It was a couple years ago. Stephanie and I were in California, and we had planned our whole vacation out, you know, and if you've ever been around Stephanie, you know that Stephanie, I mean, she plans every second of the day on vacation. We want to make sure the most of our vacation. So as we were planning our vacation, there was a couple of days that I was really looking forward to. And those were a couple of days when we were going to go to some amusement parks, one being Six Flags Magic Mountain and one being Universal Studios in Los Angeles. And that's because growing up, amusement parks were my favorite things. I mean, just I loved everything about amusement parks. It didn't matter what it was. A lot of the stuff that people didn't like, I loved. I mean, I've never met a roller coaster I didn't like. I've never met a ride I didn't like. I've never met, a piece of food that you stick in a deep fryer that I've never liked. I love everything about it. And, you know, growing up, okay, yeah, it's, you know, you go in July or whatever, and it's hot, and it's awful, and everybody's complaining, and there's huge lines. I never cared. I always, always loved it. As a kid, growing up, I always loved amusement parks. And so when, you know, I'd heard that the Magic Mountain Six Flags was much bigger and grander and better than the St. Louis Six Flags. And so I thought, man, I could really go for those huge roller coasters. And Universal Studios had a Jurassic Park ride, which is everything I love about life in one experience. I mean, there's rides, there's dinosaurs, you cram them together. It was awesome. So I looked forward to this, and I knew that even if the rest of the vacation was lame, I knew that these days at the amusement park were going to be amazing, and I was going to love them. So the day came that we were to go to Six Flags Magic Mountain, and I went as an adult, and, you know, it was weird, it was a little different as an adult than when I was a kid, and it started when I got to the where you had to park, and I pulled up to the teller and I asked how much it was to park, and she said, "I need the blood of your firstborn." And I said, "Well, that seems steep, but okay, I guess." And then I went and parked, and it was like 9.5 miles from the front gate. And so I've already spent more money than I wanted to. And now my feet, I'm not joking about this part, my feet already hurt. The walk from where I'd parked to the front gate, my feet already hurt. And I thought, man, this better not be, you know, the way this day is going to go. And so then I get to the front gate, and here's something. There was a line at the front gate to enter the park. Like, I can accept a line for a roller coaster. But a line to hand someone money to walk into a gate seems a little out of line. It just seemed crazy. And so I was really trying not to be cranky. I was really trying not to be upset. But I mean, like, it was like 45 minutes to an hour at the front gate. I mean, I don't know. They were wanding everybody. They were very concerned about security and everything. And I mean, by the time I get in, all I wanted to do was do anything but walk around and stand in a line and hang out in the sun. And I'm at an amusement park, where the only thing to do is to walk around and stand in the sun, and stand in lines. And so I thought, okay. If nothing else, I have heard that the roller coasters here are enormous, and they are awesome. And no matter what happens, I will love the roller coaster. So we get in line, and we get on a roller coaster, and I kid you not, for the very first time, as I got off that roller coaster, I had joint pain. Like, I didn't know joint pain was a thing. Like, they're your joints. They're not supposed to hurt. But I mean, that roller coaster, it was big. It was huge. But man, I felt like I was just been in a cage with Ronda Rousey for 5 rounds. Like, it just, every bit of me hurts. And it was the first ride of the day. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. And so all day goes on like this. And the next day we go to Universal Studios and I think, okay, it'll be better this time. And outside the Jurassic Park ride, that was awesome. But outside of that, it was just the same stuff. And I just felt like somebody had beat me. I hated the world. I never wanted to see another teenager or another line. You know, everything smelled bad. And I looked at Stephanie at like 2 or 3 in the afternoon and I was like, Stephanie, can we just leave? And the look in her face was like, thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling all the things you are. We are so old. And it was that moment when I realized that amusement parks are a young man's fancy. And I am not a young man anymore. Much as I would like to pretend like I am. And I've learned, and yeah, I mean, like, you know, I've gone to amusement parks since then, but I just felt so old. And I bring that up this morning because there's just something that you learn about life that as you get older, the things you used to like become things you don't like anymore. Because the things you could do when you were younger and you didn't hurt, now as you get older, now it hurts. And this is just something that happens all the time. And I bring this up because this is actually a really nice application of a principle we learn in the Bible. We talked about this last week, okay? That in the very first page of the Bible, like page one of your Bible, there's contained a story where God makes everything. And God makes the heavens and the earth and the people and everything else. And then we read that God looked at what he had made and he said it is very good. It's very good, okay? Well, as the story continues, human beings get introduced to it. The very first human beings, their names are Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they're basically given this task, this moral test. There's this garden, and there's a tree in the middle of it called the Tree of Life. And if they were to eat from that Tree of Life, God told them that they would die. They would introduce sin and suffering and decay into the world. But it was their choice. They didn't have to do it. It was their call. And as the story goes, as you probably know, Adam and Eve, they do eat from that tree. They do introduce sin and death and suffering and all of that. And no matter what you believe about the story, whether you want to take that literally or whether you want to see it as mythology, regardless, there's a lesson that's huge here about humanity and about the world we live in. This world is broken and it is decaying. And our bodies are broken. And they're decaying. We get old. And it doesn't stop until we die. We fall apart. I go to the doctor now, and there's parts of my body I didn't know were a problem that are a problem now. I didn't even know they existed, and now I'm learning I have a problem with them. This is what happens, and you live in a world, and the world is supposed to, you know, God said it's very good, but then tornadoes happen, and tsunamis happen, and earthquakes happen, and you look, and you see the destruction, you say, well, that doesn't seem very good. And the Bible teaches us that all of creation, our bodies, and the world we live in, has been subjected to a curse of death, and decay, and suffering. And all that is to say this. If I were to offer you right now a contract for you to sign that said you will never die, you should never sign that. I mean, if I actually brought you that contract, you should think I'm crazy and get me help. But assuming I really had that contract, you shouldn't sign it. Because simply not dying is not enough. Because if you just never died, you'd still keep getting older. You'd still keep, you know, decaying. The world around us is still the world around us. Simply existing in the world as we are, as this world is, it's not enough. That's not good news. If I were to build a religious ideology, if I were to present good news to everyone, it can't just be you'll never die. Because we live in a world where you used to like things and now you don't. Imagine 2 or 3 or 4 or 500 years how many things you used to like and now you don't. I think by the time I'm 500, eating a sandwich would make me feel like I was in a UFC fight. And so it's a good thing that the Bible, when the Bible talks about eternal life, all of that is to bring this up. When the Bible tells us about eternal life, this promise that Jesus says we'll have, it's not talking about not dying. Eternal life is not not dying. It's two different things. To not die, well, that would be to continue to go on as we are in the world we live in a world that is cursed and bodies that decay and break. To have eternal life introduces something else. And that something else is resurrection. When we have eternal life, for there to be eternal life, there needs to be resurrection. Now, resurrection is the single most important concept in all of Christianity. We learn from the earliest Christians that without resurrection, there is no point in anything that we do. There is no point in anything that we say. There is no point in anything that we preach. That resurrection, that is the single most important thing. That is what separates Christianity from other religions. That is what separates good news from bad news. That's it, resurrection. And so for us, when we think about resurrection, we think only, usually, we think only about Easter. You know, we think about, okay, Jesus died and he rose from the dead, that's resurrection. We talk about the resurrection a lot, as if there's a resurrection. But as it turns out, there's something that I think a lot of modern people, I don't think we think about much. When we think about the great hope of being Christians, we talked about this last week, when we think about the great hope of the faith, we think about dying and being whisked away somewhere else to go to heaven, or we think about, you know, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to whisk us away and blow up the world and all of that, but that's not the way that the Bible teaches it, like, ever. That's never been the biblical hope for what we have. And so the biblical hope has always been resurrection. From day one, okay? We're actually going to go before day one. From before day one of the church, let's take day one and let's rewind 700 years. And let's go back to a biblical prophet, a Jewish prophet, who's writing about the great hope of the Jewish faith. His name's Isaiah, and he writes this. It's going to be behind me. It's Isaiah chapter 26. Here's what he writes. The great hope of his faith is, he says that those who die in the Lord will live, their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light, he's talking to God, will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. This is the hope. If you could jump in a DeLorean, okay? If you could jump in a TARDIS, and you could go back in time, and you could go back to any point in history, 1,000 years before Jesus, the days of Jesus, if you would have jumped to the church fathers, if you could jump back at any point in church history, essentially outside of today, and ask someone, what is the hope of your faith? They would answer, resurrection. When we die, we don't stay dead. When we die, we rise again. We live again. It's not a matter of dying and going to heaven living on a fluffy cloud. Okay? That's not what it is. It's being born again, a second time, to live again. It's resurrection. That is what the Jewish people understood. This is the good news of Orthodox Judaism. And so, a couple thousand years ago, when Jesus shows up, Jesus is a devout Jew, and Jesus' disciples are also devout Jews. It should come as no surprise to us that Jewish people, whose hope was all wrapped up in a future resurrection, in a future time where they would live again, it should make no surprise to us that what we call the resurrection, when Jesus raises from the dead, they didn't see that as an isolated event. Okay? We're going to read a lot more Bible, okay? So there's going to be more Bible here. This is what we read from Jesus' very first disciples about that resurrection. Here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what he says about the resurrection. He says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Understand what Paul is saying here. Paul does not see Easter as one Sunday where we should talk about Jesus raising from the dead. That's not resurrection to them. That's not good enough news. Instead, they saw Jesus as the beginning of a new world, the beginning of a new age, the beginning of something new that would happen. They believed with all of their heart that one day God was going to resurrect his people from the dead and they would live in a new world. And they saw Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, so to speak, of that harvest. It is the first fruit on the tree, as the first crop in the field. Jesus is the very first one who begins the resurrection. And because Jesus begun the resurrection, Paul goes back and uses that illustration from the Garden of Eden. Picked up on the Adam thing. He says, look, ever since Adam, we've had this curse, we've had all this death, we've had all this stuff. Everybody who belongs to Adam will die, but everyone who belongs to Christ will be resurrected. It's an undoing. It's a cosmic undoing. Here's the point. Some of you are looking at me puzzlingly, but here's what we're saying. Jesus' resurrection is not an isolated event. Jesus' resurrection is a promise that you and me will also be resurrected. That is the hope of Christianity. That is the hope of God's people that has existed from centuries before Jesus ever even showed up, and then was redefined and reapplied and retaught in a new way by the early church. But like we said, if all resurrection is coming back to life, it's not very good news. I mean, that'd be like The Walking Dead. And then Negan would show up. Nobody would be happy then. It's not good enough news to simply not die. And so that's why it's really, really cool that Paul keeps writing. As we keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, I told you there's going to be a lot of Bible today. We keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says about that resurrection. He says, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. And you guys might ask me what a spiritual body looks like, and I don't know, but here's what I do know. I don't know, but this is what I do know. I know all of the things about us that are weak. All of the things about us that are broken. All the things that are about us that make us go to an amusement park and jump on a ride and then our joints hurt. All of that is gone. It's done. You see, resurrection is not simply resuscitation. Resurrection is a rebirth. Resurrection is a brand new thing. This is the hope that we have, that right now the struggles you face, right now the pain you feel, right now everything that you suffer through is temporary. Everything you don't like about life will pass away and be replaced by a thing you like. That is so awesome. Everything about your body you don't like right now, and I promise you, I don't care who you are, there are things about your body you do not like. Okay? Everything about your body you do not like. Everything that hurts. Everything that aches. Everything that doesn't work like it used to. In the resurrection, it's done away with. We're given new bodies. Resurrected bodies. Glorious bodies. That's what resurrection means. And we're halfway home to this being good news, because it's still not good news. Because you see, if I were to live with a wonderful, glorious, resurrected, forever body, and I lived in this world, well, I have to be honest, that wouldn't be very fun. I mean, let's remember that contract I had you guys sign earlier. Let's say you had signed that contract. You know, you're patriotic, so you signed it when America began. You know? Do you realize you would have lived through nearly 100 wars that we fought in 240 years? Almost 100 wars. I mean, do you have any idea how many natural disasters you would have lived through? How many earthquakes? How many just apocalyptic awfulness? The world is broken too. This curse that comes from the fall of man, it doesn't just affect man, it affects everybody. And so we need more good news. We need something else. And I've got that something else for you. It's in another Bible verse. It's in the book of Romans. Paul is writing about this world. And here's what we read yet again. He says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. What Paul is saying is very simple. In the resurrection, Christ returns. We are resurrected. We are given new bodies. And we are not dumped in an old world. We are dumped in a brand new resurrected world. And everything about us that is fixed is also fixed about the world we live in. Understand what I'm saying. This is not some fringe whatever. The reason I keep throwing scripture at you is I don't want you to think it's some fringe thing. In our day and age, we are thrown a lot of things and it's called good news. We are told a lot of things about the future that may or may not be true. Here's what the Bible teaches very, very clearly, that the hope of God's people is in a resurrection. That because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead, the world will be raised from the dead. And we're going to live in a brand new, renovated, fixed up world where everything wrong, everything that hurts, everything about ourselves and this world we wish was different will be. That's resurrection. It's us being born again. It's the world being born again. Now, I've thrown a lot at you. So we need something to hang our hats on. So let's get poetic here. The Bible begins with a story about a world that is very good. And then it breaks. So that's how the Bible begins, with a very good world being broken. Would you like to know how it ends? With that broken world being made good. If anybody ever asks you what the Bible is about, anybody ever ask you, what is the whole story of the Bible? You can tell them in two sentences. A very good world got broken, and a very broken world got made good. That's the biblical story. The whole thing. It is a mirror image of one another, and here's why. At the end of everything, basically on the last page of your Bible, we read about heaven and earth colliding. A marrying. Christ has returned. And a marrying happens between heaven and earth. Everything is reborn. Everyone is reborn. And we have a glorious future. And about that future, here's what we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. John, talking to an angel, or experiencing with an angel, he says, the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. Here's the really fun part. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations, and no longer will there be a curse on anything. In the beginning, we lose the tree of life. And in the end, we get it back twofold. That is the love of God. That is the grace of God. That is the compassion of God. You see, so many people don't see God that way. They see God as a God who sees something that is broken and so he has to destroy it. Well, something's broken, so we have to kill it. But the good news of Christ is better than that. God had several options. With a cursed world, God had several options. He could let us go on indefinitely with a curse. He could destroy it all. Or there could be resurrection. He could fix what's wrong here. And that's what God chooses. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. The core of the gospel is that God does not give up on broken things. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a planet. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a body. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a heart. God does not give up on broken things. Instead, he resurrects them. He fixes them. He fixes us. He fixes this world. And the biblical story is that a very good world got broken, and a very broken world is being made good. That's the gospel. And that's what makes life worth living. That's what makes this world worth making a better place. That's what makes each day important to us, to recognize that God has not given up on anything, but that we're just waiting, anticipating the day when God fixes everything once and for all. And between now and then, we are people who seek to bring heaven to earth. So we're in our second week of our series called The World Is Not Ending. I don't want this to be subtle, guys. The world's not ending. And if it was, that wouldn't be good news. The world is not ending. Instead, the world is being fixed. And I understand I've thrown a lot of theology at you today. Thrown a lot of Bible at you. But we have to understand this is not a fringe thing. This is at the center of our faith. This is at the core of our faith. That our hope is not in a world being blown up while we get whisked away. Our hope is in a resurrection. Not just a resurrection of one man, but a resurrection of all men. And not just a resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago, but a resurrection that's still to come. Our second lesson from a world that is not broken is this. A world that's not ending is this. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for a resurrected future for us all. Let's say that again. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for a resurrected future for us all. We begin this morning the clip from the Twilight Zone because I am contractually obligated to use the Twilight Zone at least every few months. It's my favorite show. I think Rod Serling was a genius. He may have been the finest theologian in the 20th century. We should keep watching The Twilight Zone. I wanted to show the whole episode. But that would have made the sermon too long. Here's what happens. There's a guy, he dies. And an angel shows up. That fat guy in the white he calls Fats. Not very nice, by the way. And he takes him to the afterlife. And the afterlife looks exactly like this place. Same brokenness, same vices, same everything. And he gets everything he asks for, money, girls, anything he wants. He gets everything. And at the end of the episode, plot twist, he says, I'm bored. What's going on? This isn't fun anymore. I thought heaven was supposed to be better than this. And the angel laughs and says, whatever made you think you were there? The Twilight Zone episode, hell is this world that goes on forever. That's just it. And I got to tell you, that day at the amusement park taught me that hell would be very much like me going to Six Flags Magic Mountain day after day after day. Hell would be me losing everything that I love slowly, one by one, to a world of death and decay and suffering. And so the good news is better than that. The good news is better than God blowing up the world or God letting the curse last forever. The good news is resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, that was not an isolated event. It was something that was the beginning of a new age. The beginning of an event that the Jewish people had looked forward to for centuries. It was something that promises us a brand new body, a brand new existence without suffering or pain or anything else. And it's going to be in a world without brokenness, without disasters, without war, without suffering. And we look forward to that day. And in anticipation of that day, we live out the good news, trying to make the world a better place in ways big and small and in between, knowing that when we fix things, we are doing the work of God. Now, I have to tell you, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. But for some of you, this might not be a message you need to hear right now. Like if everything is awesome right now, for you, this message doesn't mean a whole lot. This is a message that's for a group of people that are very specific. People who are hurting and people who are suffering and people who are going through times where you just want it to end. And here's the message of the gospel. Here's what Jesus says. It's going to. It'll get better. And you may not be able to see it, and you may not be able to remember that very often, and you may not be able to feel it, but it's going to get better. It's going to get fixed. And all of this hurt and all of this pain and all of the mess of your life that you might be making, all of the mess of your life that other people might be making for you, all of that is done. What makes you hurt is temporary. Because resurrection is bigger and more powerful than any curse. I don't know how many of you need to hear that, but I know that I do. That the things that make us hurt are temporary. And the things that we love, and the things that make our spirits soar, and the things that make us say, I wish today would never end. You know what's amazing about resurrection? Is those stay. When Jesus got out of the tomb, he was still there. Still Jesus. When we're resurrected, we're still us. It's just us at our best. It's our best selves in the world's best self. And if we don't want it to end, guess what? It won't. I got to say, that is better news than one day Jesus is going to come back with some trumpets and blow the place up. I got to tell you, what's amazing about that is that everything I just told you, man, Christians have been believing this for 2,000 years. This is the hope that we have. And it is very good news indeed. So when the musicians are going to come forward, I'm going to join them on stage. We're going to sing a song. And we offer an invitation. You guys know how this works. We noted earlier that I know all of you guys, so you know how this invitation works. If you want to talk, come down the aisle. Stephanie's going to come down here. She can greet you with her lovely face. What a